When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. We're reading in the first lesson this morning from chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles, the continuation of the gospel according to St. Luke. But to understand where Saul was before he returned to Jerusalem and why the disciples were all afraid of him, we have to look backward two chapters, beginning with chapter 7 of Acts. There we read that one of the first seven deacons, Stephen, because of his witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, was hauled before the Sanhedrin and put on trial for blasphemy. When they ask Stephen for an account of what he believes and why, he begins at the beginning with Abraham. Chapter 7 is the discourse of Stephen before the Sanhedrin, and it is magnificent. Go home today and read chapters 7, 8, and 9 of Acts. Stephen shows how Christ stands in the entire context of God's revelation to Israel, from Abraham to Moses and to the present moment. Near the end of Stephen's testimony, Luke tells us that those in the room were infuriated at him. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up intently to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they, the Sanhedrin, cried out in a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed upon him together. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him, the penalty for blasphemy. The witnesses laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's the first appearance of Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament. He was a Greek-speaking Jew from Asia Minor, the city of Tarsus, but his parents, we learn later, sent him to Jerusalem when he was a boy so that he could study with the greatest rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. Paul became a master of Torah. He was a Pharisee, and by his own account, more zealous for observance of the law than any of his contemporaries. And now he stands by and watches Deacon Stephen be stoned to death. And the beginning of chapter 8 opens with the chilling words, "Saul was consenting to Stephen's execution." On that day, Luke continues, the very day of Stephen's death, there broke out a severe persecution of the church in Jerusalem, and all were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the 12 remained in Jerusalem, the rest ran for their lives. The diaspora of the church has begun because of persecution. Luke goes on, devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lament over him. Saul, meanwhile, was trying to destroy the church. Entering house after house and dragging out men and women, he handed them over for imprisonment. So the first persecution of the Christian church began with murder and was directed by Saul of Tarsus. Then we come to the beginning of chapter 9 of Acts. Now Saul, still breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues and in Damascus, that if he should find any men or women who belonged to the way, the first description of Christianity, the way, he might bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. He wants to expand the persecution from Jerusalem to chase down those who fled for their lives. What follows is Luke's account of Paul on the Damascus road meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, who changed Saul's life. After his conversion to Christ, Saul, staying in Damascus, was baptized. Then he preaches in Damascus, beginning there where he had gone to arrest Christians. He makes himself a target of the hatred of Christians. Then we lose track of the story in Luke's version. We learn what happens next from Paul himself in the first chapter of Galatians. Between the events in Damascus and this morning's return to Jerusalem, 3 years elapsed. Most of that time, he was in the desert of Arabia. Remember that during the 3 years of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, the 12 were always with him. We may think of this as their seminary formation. They travel with Christ, they hear him preach, they witness his miracles, they come to know and love him. Saul did not have that opportunity. He meets Christ only after his resurrection, but he too needed this period of preparation, 3 years in the desert of prayer and study and fellowship with other Christians. Only after those 3 years of preparation does his story return to the history of the church with the event described in this morning's first lesson. Saul arrived in Jerusalem and tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Of course they were afraid of him. He's been chasing them to their deaths and their imprisonment for years. They assume this is still the case. Then another man intervenes, Barnabas. Barnabas was the cousin of Mark, the evangelist. He was a Jew, but he was from Cyprus, and he was a Greek speaker. It may be that Barnabas is the unknown author of the letter to the Hebrews. Tertullian and other fathers of the church thought so. We're not sure, but we do know this. Barnabas was a priest of the Old Covenant, a Levite, meaning that he was intimately acquainted with the worship of Israel. And now, Saul the Pharisee, a master of Torah, meets the man who will be his nearly constant companion for the years ahead. Barnabas took charge of Paul, we read, and brought him to the apostles and reported to them how he had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. It's the testimony of Barnabas that convinces the 12 to welcome Saul among them. And again, back to Galatians, Paul tells us that when these events took place, he spent 15 days living in the house of Cephas, Simon Peter. That we know of, it's the longest time they spent together, the first time they met. Imagine what it was like. The rock on whom the church is built and the teacher of the nations, the pastor and the preacher, together for 15 precious days, talking about the living God and the gospel that changed them both and their knowledge of their Savior, the Lord Jesus. Would that we had a record of that conversation. Luke tells us that Saul moved freely about with him in Jerusalem and spoke out boldly in the name of the Lord. But remember, to speak boldly in the name of the Lord is to make oneself a target, and so it is. Saul spoke and debated with the Hellenists, but they tried to kill him. Who are these people? Greek-speaking Jews. In Jerusalem at that time, there were two main groups of Jews, those who spoke Hebrew or its cousin language Aramaic, and those who spoke Greek, as Paul did. When the brothers learned of this, that Paul had become a target of the very persecution he unleashed 3 years before, they took him down to Caesarea, a port city on the coast, and sent him on his way to Tarsus, his hometown, to get him out of danger. And then this. The church throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria was at peace. There are violent arguments and persecutions, and yet Luke says the church was at peace. Because this is not the peace of the world, the peace that is merely the absence of violence. This is the peace beyond all understanding, the peace which only Christ can give. The peace of a rightly ordered relationship with the living God. The church was being built up and walked in the fear of the Lord, and with the consolation of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. In the face of persecution and harassment and imprisonment and even death, the church was at peace and grew in numbers by the consolation of the Holy Spirit, because men like Barnabas and Saul and Cephas and all the others were willing to speak boldly about the Lord Jesus and how he had changed their lives. And that is how Christianity grows. There are no automatic Christians. No one will be a disciple of the Lord Jesus because his parents were, although they may have been the first to tell him about the Lord Jesus. No one will be a disciple of Jesus because of where his ancestors came from in Europe. No one will be a disciple of the Lord Jesus who has not met the risen Lord and made a decision, yes, I believe and surrender my life to you because you have the words of everlasting life. That moment of decision for most of us will not ever be as dramatic as it was for Saul on the Damascus Road. But whether the moment is subtle and prolonged or instantaneous and dramatic, there must be a moment of decision. But my friends, that's only the beginning. The decision is only the beginning, which sets into motion a lifelong process of dying to self in order to live for Christ. I am the vine and you are the branches, says the Lord. Remain in me as I remain in you. The moment of decision leads to Christian living, which the Lord Jesus compares to the relationship of the vine and its branches. And how do we remain in him? John tells us, those who keep his commandments remain in him and he in them. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit who gave us. The Spirit who gave the church consolation and persecution so that it could grow. The Spirit who is poured into us at our baptism. From the moment the Lord Jesus lays hold of us, he is constantly accomplishing within us the paschal mystery, that is, the Passover sacrament of his suffering, death, and resurrection, which touches us and changes us through the seven sacraments of the new covenant, beginning with baptism, perfected by confirmation, so that we may be nourished by the body and blood of the Lord, and as appropriate, so that we may be healed in the anointing of the sick and the confession of sins, and may have a grace-filled state of life, whether in marriage or in holy orders. If we are in Christ, if we remain in Christ by keeping his commandments, then we are united as branches to the vine, and it is Christ who works in us by the gift of the Spirit. And that's how the church grows. No matter what persecution or opposition is unleashed against us, if we are willing to speak boldly about the Lord Jesus, because we know, love, and serve him, and have been changed by him, the church will always grow. And that is what the church spoke of this morning in the collect, or opening prayer of this Mass. Almighty, ever-living God, constantly accomplish the paschal mystery within us, that those you were pleased to make new in holy baptism may under your protective care bear much fruit and come to the joys of life eternal. Amen.